After the last 2 days, I'm kind of a crispy critter this morning. Apparently, sunshine and forgetting to put on sunscreen is a bad thing. I also work some muscles that I'm not used to working, so I'm a little crispy, a little sore, but we bless God because no matter what's going on, it's great to be in His house. Amen?
Amen.
So the title of my sermon this morning is Faith with an Attitude. In our lives, we all have moments when we feel like the weight of the world might simply crush us. Moments when the odds are stacked up against us, the path ahead is unclear, and everything in us was tempted just to give up. In these moments, maybe you didn't know how or when, or even if things would work out. But deep inside, there was a strong confidence and trust that God would come through. Amen? And that, my friends, is faith with an attitude. Romans chapter 8, verse 37 assures us, yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. Amen?
Amen?
See, faith with an attitude isn't weak, it's not timid, and it's not polite. It's bold, it's gritty, and it's relentless. It doesn't back down, and it stands its ground. See, and we cannot admire this kind of faith from afar. Each and every one of us must produce this kind of faith in our own lives. You see, the world doesn't need any more commentary about Jesus. It needs proof. The world needs to see fruit being produced in our lives because of our faith. That real, tangible results that are produced from faith that refuses to sit still. The world needs to see the faith like the woman who pressed through the crowd simply to touch the hem of Jesus' garment. They need to see the kind of faith that climbs on the rooftops and rips them open to get those in need to Jesus. Faith that holds on even when everything else says let go. So today, as we continue our series on faith, let us turn to the foundational definition given in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. See, this verse doesn't simply define faith. It demands something of us. Amen? Y'all getting real quiet today. In our text today, we're going to see a group of individuals who lived out this kind of faith. They didn't just believe, they acted upon it. Their faith had substance. Their faith had evidence. These men had faith with a can-do attitude. They didn't let anything or anyone stop them from accomplishing their mission. And church, we need the same kind of mindset in our Christian walk today. Amen? The kind of faith that pushes forward, that carries others, and that refuses to quit until the mission is complete. Because now, more than ever, talk is not enough. Our faith must show up and it must speak up. We can't simply say that we want to help people find and follow Jesus. We must prove it. Through the lives that we touch, the people we bring, and the gospel that we live. So let's look at a fuller definition of faith. Faith is defined as a belief with strong convictions. A firm belief in something for which there may be no tangible proof. Complete trust, confidence, reliance, or devotion. In other words, faith is the opposite of doubt. And James chapter 2, verse 17 says, "Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead." Faith that bears no fruit is not a saving faith. If we say we believe, then we must act like we believe. Amen?
Amen?
In fact, we know that without faith, we cannot please God. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 says, "But without faith, it is impossible to please Him, for he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him." Because we first need the faith to believe that God exists. And then we need the faith to trust Him for our salvation. Then our faith continues and it causes us to walk with Him on a daily basis. Or at least it should. And if our faith doesn't cause us to walk with God, it is time for some serious self-examination. Because faith that does not move us does not move others. And a faith that doesn't bear fruit isn't faith at all. It's simply sentiment dressed up in Sunday clothes. So next comes the definition of attitude. And attitudes are the established ways of responding to people and situations that we have learned based on beliefs, values, and assumptions that we hold. Attitudes become manifest through our behavior. It is your attitude that determines how you achieve your goals or how well you acquire a certain skill or knowledge. Our attitudes also provide a framework for us to solve problems. Therefore, our attitude is all about choice. Amen? Amen. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." So our attitude has to align with Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. Having a mindset of obedience, sacrifice, an unshakable mission. And people with a positive attitude say, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." And those with a negative attitude go around saying, "It can't be done," or "It will cost too much," or "That will never work." And all of this translates into, well, we really don't want to do it. So the question to the church this morning is, how is your attitude? Is your attitude positive or is it negative? And if your attitude this morning is negative, what are you going to do to change it? Here's some other truths about attitude. Our attitude drives behavior. If you want to succeed at anything you do, you have to have the right mindset. Attitude is infectious. Your attitude is the first thing that people pick up on. Attitude is driven by the passion, the power of passion. Successful people overcome because they love what they do. An attitude with passion is the single fastest way to spur yourself to achieve success. Therefore, the attitude drives our inspiration. In other words, it helps us get inspired. For you see, for us to be successful, it is a requirement that we have the strong intention to succeed. Which brings us to our text this morning, in which a miracle of healing gave our Lord the opportunity to teach an important lesson about forgiveness. That is our need to be forgiven. So if you have your Bibles with you this morning, and I truly hope you do, turn with me now to Mark chapter 2, starting in verse 1. When you get there, shout amen. If you need more time, say wait a minute. Mark chapter 2, starting in verse 1. All right, Mark chapter 2, starting verse 1. "And he," talking about Jesus, "entered Capernaum after some days, and it was heard that he was in the house." So Jesus is now back in town, and Capernaum seems to be his headquarters for his ministry in Galilee. Many of his miracles that we read about take place there. Verse 2. "Immediately many gathered together so that there was no longer room to receive them, not even near the door, and he preached the word to them." So word has gotten out that Jesus is back in town, and immediately a crowd gathers. People have filled this house to overflowing. The windows and the doors are jammed with people who came to hear Jesus speak. This means that there were some people who were truly in need that couldn't get close to Jesus because of the crowd. Now, the greatest thing that could ever happen to any church is that word to get out that the presence of Jesus is there. Amen?
Amen.
Church, I've been in churches where Jesus wasn't there. And he wasn't there because the people really didn't want him there. That's because he might interfere with the way that they wanted to do church. So he didn't show up. Some churches are so focused on traditions and dead rituals and the way that we've always done church that they don't want to allow the Spirit to lead them. But here in this passage in Mark, we see that Jesus, he drew a large crowd. So what did Jesus do that attracted so many people to be in that audience? The answer is simple. He preached the Word of God. The main purpose for gathering in the house of God is that the Word might be preached. Amen?
Amen.
And here Jesus comes preaching, and he was feeding them spiritually from the Word of God. So you see, when you come to church, it's not about seeing your family or your friends. It's not about the congregational singing. It's not about special music. The reason that we gather is not merely to listen to a sermon, but that the Word of God might be preached with clarity and conviction.
Amen.
And through the preaching of the Word, people are brought to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, edified in our faith so that we can go back to our homes, our workplaces, and our communities and to share the gospel. The word that we receive is not just for our encouragement, it is for our transformation and for our action. Amen?
Amen.
We must come to be filled so that we can then go and make a difference in the world. To make a difference in the lives of others. And that's because the work of the church is to win souls for Christ. Amen?
Amen.
It's not to stand back and watch people die in their sins. Lost and unsaved and bound for an eternity in hell. And so Jesus came preaching the word. Verse 3. Then they came to him, bringing a paralytic who was carried by four men. On the way to the house where Jesus was preaching, we see four men carrying a paralyzed friend. And if you have the King James Version, it states that he had palsy. And the word palsy comes from that same word that we get, paralytic. So it's clear that this man was paralyzed and he could not walk on his own. He was totally dependent upon others to carry him everywhere that he went. And to be physically paralyzed is a terrible condition. But to be spiritually paralyzed is even worse. Amen?
Amen.
And so as we read the scripture, it reveals that sin has produced this man's condition. Sin has made him what he is in this picture, and it has crippled his life. And yet we see the concern and the compassion that these four men had for their sin-sick friend. They chose to carry him to the house, and in doing so, they gave up any possibility of being able to get in the house near Jesus. In verse 4, and when they could not come near him because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was, so when they had broken through, they let down the bed on which the paralytic was lying. These four men, they have now gotten to the house where Jesus is preaching. And this is where you and I come in. Because people will never come to Jesus unless somebody else brings them. Amen? Church, it is our job to go where the lost people are and then to bring them to Jesus. Isn't that how Jesus worked? He went to where the sinners were. The Bible never says that the sinners are to come to the church. For one thing, the sinners aren't reading the Bible. And if they do read the Bible, it's just fairy tales to them, with no more importance than any other work of fiction. But the Bible is very specific that the church, the body of Christ, is to go where the sinners are. It is the responsibility of every child of God, every born-again believer, to be engaged in going out to where the spiritual cripples are and bringing them to Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
So let the word go forth that First Baptist Church is all about winning souls for the kingdom of God. It's time to ask ourselves a new question. And it's time to make it personal. We need to quit asking, what can the church do for me? But rather, what can I do for the church? What can I do for God and His kingdom? We have to ask ourselves, are we helping or hindering the cause of Christ? Look at these four men and their determination. No one would move and let them in, and there was no room around the doors or the windows. But then they noticed there's no one on the roof, and then somebody got the idea. So they get that man up on the roof somehow, and now they begin to dig. They dug a hole big enough in that roof to let a man in his bed down through it. And I believe if it had been a concrete roof, they would have chiseled right through it. That is how determined they were to get their friend to Jesus. And so here we see a group of people who were so interested in getting a man to Jesus that they went through a great deal of difficulty to get him there. See, it's not easy to get people to Jesus. All the forces of hell will come against you when you begin to do so. But church, it is time for us to get busy and to tear up some roofs. Amen? Amen. We need to do some difficult, out of the ordinary things to reach people for Christ. Take a look around you this morning. Actually look around you this morning. We have way too many empty seats in our congregation today. So the question is, what will you do to help fill a pew? Are you willing to go out into the community, seek out the lost, and share the life-changing message of the gospel with others? Because before we can ever lead them here, we must first reach out to them where they are. See, it's not about just inviting people to church. It's about introducing them to Jesus. And once they've heard the good news, we bring them into the house of the Lord where they can be nurtured, discipled, and grounded in the truth of God's Word. So the question is, what are we going to do? What will you do to reach the lost and the sin-sick, to lead them to Christ, and to bring them into the family of faith? So imagine what the people inside that house must have thought when the dirt started falling down on their heads. And tradition states that this was Simon Peter's house. And you can only imagine Simon Peter's delight as someone was tearing the roof off of his home. And just like those men couldn't get in, Peter couldn't get out to stop them. So what do you think Peter might say? I can see him asking Jesus, Lord, are you not going to do something about them tearing up my house? But we see these men were determined, and once that they had a hole large enough, they lowered that man down until he was in front of Jesus. Can we see their spirit of cooperation? Success could only be achieved if they all worked together. Failure would be inevitable if any one of them chose to do their own thing. So we see that coming together is the beginning, but working together produces the victory. Amen?
Amen.
So here comes down the man through the hole in the roof. And I want you to consider this scene from the eyes of our Lord. When he looked up, he saw four men with their sick friend. Do you think Jesus smiled? I do, and I suspect he even chuckled. I think he was pleased to see people who would do whatever it took to get their friend to him. You see, that roof, it could be repaired, but without Jesus, that man would remain both a physical and spiritual cripple for the rest of his life. But these men, they have faith to believe that Jesus could meet their friend's needs. So hallelujah. They didn't simply pray about it and then go their way. They put some feet to their prayers. They didn't allow the circumstances to discourage them. How easy would it have been for them when they saw the crowd around the house to say, well, we can't get near, so we'll try again tomorrow. Instead, these men were willing to do whatever it took to get their friend to Jesus. The mission of First Baptist Church is helping people find and follow Jesus. Amen? So perhaps our motto needs to be whatever it takes. The challenge is to do whatever it takes to reach people for Jesus. Amen? Amen. Because if we don't get serious about going where the sinners are and doing whatever it takes, we will never help anyone find and follow Jesus. Verse 5. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." Do you see their expectations met in this moment? I believe that these men, they had either heard about Jesus' healing power or they had seen Jesus do miracles before. These men, they didn't let any obstacle get in their way. They persevered, they conquered, and they overcame. And church, we have to have a similar attitude of faith that is willing to break through some barriers. The problem with most churches in America today is that it is business as usual. Most churches meet at 11 and end at 12, and nothing out of the ordinary ever happens. These churches don't even care if the Holy Spirit moves. Some churches don't even want the Holy Spirit to move, because then that will push them out of their comfort zone. If you see, there is no power, no commitment, and no expectations. They hear 3 points, a poem, and a prayer, and everybody goes back home uninspired and under no conviction. But these 4 men, they had faith with an attitude that could overcome difficulties. The question is, do you as an individual or do we as a church have this kind of faith? You see, their faith understood what was important, a roof or a man. And they tore that roof off. See, too many people today are more concerned about the building, you know, the sacred cow, rather than the people that are outside. They're more interested in the loveliness of the service and how the building is decorated than they are in the lostness of the people in our community. And unfortunately, missing members have now become the norm in the church. And yet, every empty seat in our church this morning represents a lost opportunity for someone to hear about Jesus. Each empty seat represents someone who has chosen to stay away from God's house and someone who has potentially chosen to break the fourth commandment. Exodus chapter 20, verse 8 says, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy." Empty pews represent someone who doesn't understand the importance of gathering together as brothers and sisters in Christ. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 and 25. "And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching." Church, that day is approaching. And so these empty seats, they represent those who won't give the Lord at least 2 hours a week. And I'm not talking about those who miss a couple of weeks because of family vacations during the year. Because even when you're on vacation, you can keep the Sabbath holy by reading your Bibles, doing studies, or finding another church wherever you are to worship. But there are those who choose to stay away frequently. In fact, they are gone more than they are ever here. And they give no thought to what they're missing. And these type of people are the CEO Christians, coming only to Christmas, Easter, and other significant events. But back to our story. These men, they tore up the roof and they let the man down, and that's as far as they could go. And now Jesus takes over. Jesus, he saw the faith of these four men and of this young man, and he spoke to the heart of the problem. And here we see that he says that this man's sins was responsible for his sickness. In Mark chapter 2, picking back up at verse 6, and some of the scribes are sitting there and reasoning in their hearts. See, these were those naysayers, the keepers of the status quo, that we don't rock the boat crowd. But they didn't have the courage to speak out aloud. They were objecting in their hearts, and then in their minds were full of negative and critical thoughts. For see, Jesus, he has grown so popular that the Jewish leaders could not ignore him any longer. And so these scribes must have gotten there early because they were inside the house and they were close to Jesus. Verse 7. And so they asked, "Why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Church, you see, they were asking the right question, but they had arrived at the wrong answer. Only God can forgive sins. The problem is that they didn't or wouldn't recognize Jesus for who he was and is still today. Verse 8. But immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they reasoned thus within themselves, he said to them, "Why do you reason about these things in your heart?" Jesus, he looked around and he saw the critics that had come up against him. And now these religious leaders had every right to come and investigate the ministry of this new teacher. But they should have come with open hearts and open minds, seeking the truth instead of harboring critical spirits. Amen? And so Jesus says to him in verse 9, "Which is easier to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Arise, take up your bed and walk?'" When the Lord, he looked into their hearts and he knew what they were accusing him of was blasphemy. After all, only God can forgive sins. And Jesus had just told this paralytic that his sins were forgiven. But here Jesus is proving that he is God by reading their hearts and telling them what they were thinking. And since they were reasoning, Jesus gives them something to ponder. He asked the question, what's easier, to heal a man or to forgive his sins? And obviously, it's easier to say that your sins are forgiven because nobody can prove whether or not forgiveness really took place. And so Jesus continues in verse 10, "But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house." See, Jesus, he knew exactly what these men were thinking because he is God. And Jesus, he knows exactly what each one of us this morning is thinking as we sit in the church, as well as everywhere else we are. It's a sobering thought. So Jesus, he reveals that he knew what these scribes were reasoning in their hearts. He could have asked them, "Why don't you have the courage to ask your questions out loud?" Instead, he asked them, "What's easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or 'Arise and walk and take your bed?'" See, your sins are forgiven is invisible because forgiveness takes place in our hearts, followed by the healing in the soul. Rise up and walk is visible, and the doctrine of the scribe said that a man could not be healed until his sins were forgiven. So Jesus is now using their own doctrine and rules against them. In effect, Jesus is saying, "I will show you my power over the invisible by working in the visible." And then to back up his words, Jesus heals this man and sends him on his way. Verse 12. Immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went out in the presence of them all. And so that all were amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this." And immediately, meaning right that very second, the man was healed, strength returned to his legs, and he stood up and he picked up his bed. That bed which once had to carry him, he now carried. Oh, hallelujah. Amen. Church, I want to make a footnote about the way that Jesus healed. When he healed somebody, they did not fall out on the floor like these healers on TV. So we can imagine that this young man was singing and dancing on his way home. But what about these religious leaders? What if they had opened their hearts to the truth that day? What could they have learned? How could their lives have been changed? For one thing, they could have learned that sin is like a sickness, and that forgiveness is like having your strength and your health restored. And this truth is found in Psalm 103, verses 2 and 3. "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases." And this truth has now been demonstrated right before their very eyes. They could have also learned that Jesus of Nazareth was indeed the Son of God, who had the authority to forgive sins. Meaning that their own sins could have been forgiven. But they missed this opportunity because they came to this meeting with a critical spirit instead of a repentant heart. How about us here this morning? Are any of us missing the point of why we gather in church because of a critical spirit? What are these other four men, the friends? They're still on the roof looking down. We can only imagine what their conversation concerning Jesus could have been. Perhaps the first man looked at his friends and said, "I believed he could do it." And the second man would have said, "I love him for doing it." Third man saying, "Praise God, he did it." And the fourth man could have said, "Let's go find somebody else so he can do it again." The most important thing that these four men was to get their friend to Jesus. It didn't matter that they were going to disturb the service. It didn't matter that they had to climb up to the top of the roof. And it didn't matter that they were going to cause some damage to somebody's home. They didn't care about those who said, "We've never done anything like this. We've never done it that way." You know those famous words of every dead and dying church. These men, they had a job to do, and that was greater than the threat of being different. And all the people were amazed, saying, "We've never seen it done like this before." And we know that Jesus, he loved innovation because everywhere he went, he instigated it. So the question for you this morning is, do you have a friend, a neighbor, or a family member who needs Jesus? If so, what will you do to see them saved? What's it going to take for you to rise up with faith and say, "Whatever it takes, I'm in"? Because church, hear me today. That's exactly what it's going to take to reach the world for Jesus Christ. We're not just in the business of saying we help people find and follow Jesus. From this forward, we must show it. The days of passive pew warming need to be over. We need fruit, visible, undeniable fruit. Fruit of salvation, transformation, and multiplication. Casual, comfortable Christianity doesn't cut it. And the time for playing it safe is over. Who here remembers the sermon I preached the day that I was called to be your pastor? I asked you one simple question. Are you ready to change the world? And again, I'm asking because if we're serious about that, We need to understand something. Living a good life isn't enough. Yes, we should reflect Christ in the way that we live, but we can't stop there. We can't just blend in, stay silent, and then hope that people notice. Because if all we do is try to live a good life, what makes us any different from a lost person who lives a good life? It's time to open our mouths. It's time to speak the name of Jesus, and it is time to do whatever it takes. If we truly want to see lives changed, souls saved, and the darkness pushed back, then we need bold, gritty, relentless kinds of faith. We all need faith with an attitude. The kind of faith that doesn't wait for permission. The kind of faith that walks into broken places with the power of the gospel. The kind of faith that says, I won't be silent. I won't back down. I will go. I will speak, and I will bring them in. So this morning, I am calling for every one of you to rise up with urgency. Put feet to your faith. Put a voice to your conviction. Stop waiting. Stop watching. And stop assuming someone else will go. Because the world won't be reached by quiet Christians living good lives. It will be reached by bold believers willing to speak up, step out, and sacrifice for the mission. And so, church, this is our moment, this is our calling, and this is our responsibility. It is time for faith with an attitude, and it is time to do whatever it takes. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Let us pray. Heavenly Father, this morning, we acknowledge that we all need the same kind of faith with an attitude that the four men who brought their friend to Jesus had. The kind of faith that pushes us to do whatever it takes, to go wherever we need to go, and to boldly proclaim the gospel. We see the signs of the time, and we know that the end is drawing ever so closer. Father, examine our hearts this morning. Reveal in us any place that is hindering us from putting feet to our faith. And we ask for this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
This morning, as we come to the close of our service, I open the altar to all. This morning, if you need to make a profession of faith, you can do that. This morning, if you need to rededicate your life, then let that be today. This morning, if you need prayer, if you're carrying a burden that is too heavy for you and you want someone to pray with you, I would be happy to pray with you. But church, the altar is open and God is waiting. So let us stand as we sing.